Well, good morning and welcome to Table of Grace. My name is Chad McSwain and I'm a pastor here. I don't know who I am. So welcome. Glad you're here. But so good to see all of you and thank you for joining us online. We're glad you're part of our worship as well. And at the end of your rows, you have a black attendance pad. If you would, take the opportunity to sign in and pass that down. Say hello to who's next to you. And in case you remember who you are, go ahead and introduce yourself to them and let them know that we're glad that they're here. And if you are a guest with us here today and you want to share with us your phone number, your email, then a person from our welcome team, most likely Jill, who's sitting in the back, would be happy to reach out to you and answer any questions you have and let you know that we're glad that you're here as well. But we have a couple of announcements. This is why I'm so thrown off, because I'm doing a couple announcements. But a couple things we have going on here is we have a Broadway Cafe that's it's next weekend, and we'll be here next Sunday in the afternoon. And so Table of Grace will be set up a little bit different, and we're going to have a lot of fun with that. But we really want to encourage you to be part of Broadway Cafe, because that supports our youth choir and their trips and really that whole program. It's amazing. They do an excellent job. And so we should invite you to be a part of that. And you can also find that in your worship guide. And also we have some different questions for your small groups or even for your personal study that are in there just right inside the fold there. And lastly, on January 28th, after our services, we're going to have a lunch right here at Table of Grace. It'll get started right after we end worship, and so you'll have time to go get your kiddos and bring them back in. And this opportunity for us as a community to eat together, to fellowship together, and also we have some 80s-themed games. We're probably going to play Family Feud, so we have that in the works, and we have some activities for the kiddos. And we're also using that as an opportunity to let you know about some of our new small groups that we're going to launch. And so small groups is an important part of what we do here. Because we believe that's part of how we grow closer to God and closer to each other, as we have an opportunity to meet with a smaller group of people, to study the scriptures, to pray together, to share our faith journeys together, and they're awesome. And so we're part of a small group, and I hope that you are too. And so if you're looking for one or want to get connected, stay for lunch, and if nothing else, we'll have a good time together. So that's all the announcements. Check that out. And I am Chad, I remember that now. So, welcome. So we're doing a sermon series called Jesus, the Early Years. And throughout that sermon series, we've been looking at these stories that oftentimes we do overlook as we get onto the ministry of Jesus, that we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and then we get right on into, you know, his parables, his teachings, the things that he does, which are awesome, and really the story that the gospel writers want us to know about. But they also have included a couple of stories from when he was younger, and these are important stories. And so we're spending some time in them and looking at really what it is that shaped who Jesus became and how that even shapes us and would shape our faith journey. And so last week we looked at that first story of Jesus in the temple. And so we're looking at the second one in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41, and we'll have it on the screens. It says, "Every year, Jesus' parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as they always did for the feast. And when it was over and they left for home, the child Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents didn't know it. And thinking he was somewhere in the company of the pilgrims, they journeyed for a whole day and they began looking for him among the relatives and neighbors. And when they didn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem looking for him. And the next day they found him in the temple, seated among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And the teachers were all quite taken with him, impressed with the sharpness of his answers, but his parents were not impressed. They were upset and hurt. And his mother said, 'Young man, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been half out of our minds looking for you.' And he said, 'Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I had to be here dealing with the things of my father?' But they had no idea what he was talking about. So he went back to Nazareth with them and lived obediently with them. His mother held these things dearly, deep within herself." Well, so because Brandy and I want to be responsible parents to our children, we have been introducing them to 80s movies because we really want them to have a well-rounded childhood. And so there's just a couple movies where we feel like, you know, you really need to watch these movies. And as I, you know, offered last week, you know, talking about 80s movies, is there wasn't a PG-13. So sometimes we'll introduce some and we'll have to turn them off and tell them we're going to revisit them in a couple years. And so that was the case with one of the movies that we finally got to watch, which was The Goonies. And The Goonies are awesome. So I did hear that, you know, our whole point in the sermon series as we've looked at the childhood of Jesus was to have a little bit of a retro feel and have some throwback. But apparently in talking with some of you, you've not seen The Goonies and maybe not even heard 80s songs. So some of this is partly education. So Goonies is one of these movies that you should check out if you've not seen it. But I can't think of a more 80s movies than The Goonies. It just epitomizes what the 80s is all about as we look at, you know, this group of kids that call themselves the Goonies, Mikey and Brandon and Data and Mouth and Chunk, who decide that they were going to go off on one last adventure because, well, one of their houses is going to be torn down and become, you know, a site for condos. And so they say, you know, one last adventure. We're going to go and find the treasure of this 17th century pirate called One-Eyed Willie. Maybe we can go find this treasure, and then we can save our home. And if not, at least we had one last adventure together. And so that's what they do, and that's what this movie's all about. And that's why it's awesome, because it's an adventure, and it's so 80s where they have this map and they have a gold doubloon, and they go and they're trying to find this pirate and find the treasure, and they have to solve the clues and unlock all the traps that this pirate has left from them. And of course, they're being pursued by the Fratellis, right? This group that also wants the treasure. And then, of course, we get introduced to the newest Goonie, Sloth, right? Hey, you guys. I mean, have y'all seen this movie?
Yeah.
All right, most of y'all have. So you definitely need to check this out. Awesome movie. But of course, you know, as I'm watching it with my kids, I'm watching this movie, and the whole time I'm thinking, do their parents not know where they are? I mean, they're running around everywhere. They've got bicycles. They're running around, you know. So, you know, Chunk gets kidnapped by the Fratellis. That's how he meets Sloth, you know, and then their adventures all kind of circle around. And it isn't until the end of the movie that they end up on the beach and, you know, and they've unleashed. I'm spoiling it for you, so just if you've not seen it. And so they end up at the beach, and then that's where their parents finally find them. But it also has a great lesson at the end of the movie. But that's where their parents finally find them. And as I watch this, I think, you know, it kind of does remind me of my childhood, because that's what we did is we ran around our little town growing up, you know, riding our bicycles, getting into all kinds of other adventures, you know, water gun fights, you know, playing football on whoever's yard we could find until they kicked us off. And I mean, it was a lot of fun. It reminds me of my childhood. And yet, you know, when I think about this, I think about that was probably, you know, Mary and Joseph's kind of parenting approach until they lose Jesus, right? And so because as I read this story of Jesus, I think about all these adventures Jesus probably had with his friends, you know, maybe in this little convoy that's traveling from Jerusalem back to Nazareth, and they would have all these fun, maybe Goonie-like adventures and imagination, just all this fun, and it's all fun and games until you lose one of your kiddos, right? And they have to go looking for him. And I can't read the story without, you know, always thinking about that kind of time in their lives. But as they go, they have to go. And they have to go and find him. And that reminds me, as Brandy and I were talking about the story, that she goes, well, are you going to tell the story about the time that we lost Leah, who's our youngest child? And I said, I completely forgot about that because I don't like, you know, remembering memories like this. And so she says, yeah, remember we were in TJ Maxx and Leah was about 3 years old. And I guess we were kind of shopping around, and there's those moments where, you know, I kind of leave, I'm walking around, I'm getting bored on it, you know, and kind of walking around, and I come back and I go, oh, you know, where's Leah? Oh, I thought Leah was with you. And I'm like, she's not. And so we go and we kind of look around a little bit, and then there's that moment where we're like, we can't find her. And so I go up, you know, without trying to panic everybody, and I go up to like the service center. I'm saying, hey, you know, my daughter's missing. And so they go so far, you know, they're closing the doors and no one can leave, and they're making announcements, and we're looking around, and we finally find Leah sitting in this chair in the toy department. And Brittany's like, well, she really loved that chair. She loved it when we were here earlier. But we finally found her. And this morning, as I was asking Leah if I could share this story, and she goes, well, tell me the story. So I tell her all that. She goes, why didn't you just start there looking for me? And I said, well, now it's so obvious, right? Obviously, you love the chair since how we found you in it. But I just imagine that's what, you know, maybe partly of what Mary and Joseph were feeling on that day, and what probably took them 3 days to find Jesus. And at this time, as they go, there's a couple of other observations in the story. Not just that they lost Jesus, but really because it begins in this way, that every Passover, that this is what Mary and Joseph and their family did, was to travel to Jerusalem to observe the Feast of Passover. Because Passover was one of the most significant moments in their religious life, as they remembered the Exodus in which God had freed them from Egypt. And so every good Jewish family would go to Jerusalem and to observe the Feast of Passover and to really incorporate this as part of their religious life. And this is a picture, as we've seen, that in these two stories of Jesus' childhood, that we see both of these stories are centered around the temple. And they're really centered around their religious life, that Mary and Joseph are raising Jesus according to the customs of the religion of their day, that this is a part of who they are. It's a part of their identity as a family, and it's part of Jesus's identity. Because as we'll see these stories, as he begins to argue with religious leaders, as he begins to offer a different teaching on these scriptures throughout Jesus's ministry, that this is not something that's foreign to him, but it's something that was a part of how he grew up. It's part of the stories that he heard, it's part of the stories that he shared, it's part of the stories that shaped who he would become as a man. And his parents were an important part of that. Every year they traveled to Jerusalem. Because no doubt they knew that Proverb 22:6, it says, train up in the child as the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. So every year they went to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And Jerusalem wasn't a small town. It was about 50,000 people, and on Passover it would swell to around 180,000 people. It would swell because of all the pilgrims who would come to observe this, and you had the pilgrims there, and also you would have more Roman soldiers than even usual because of all the increased people as they would come to keep the peace. And with those Roman soldiers, and there's also the zealots, this part of Judaism, those people who wish the Romans weren't there and were just looking for an opportunity to take them out. And oftentimes they would end up in skirmishes. And you also had the traders, those who were looking to make things, like Jesus' dad, Joseph, who was a carpenter, or you had fishermen, or like a market. It's almost like, you know, Action Alley at the Texas State Fair. I mean, you had all this activity. So as you can imagine, this is not the kind of place that you would want to lose a child. And as they prepare to leave, they go in a big company of people because it was safer to travel with a big group of people. And I imagine they thought, you know, a lot like Home Alone, where they're kind of counting everybody, and they kind of, it looks like everybody's here. And so they take off, and when their dinner time, you know, all the kids are there, and there's that moment when they realize Jesus is not with them, and they go back, and it tells us that it could be as long as 3 days until they found Jesus. I just can't imagine what they were going through. As day becomes night, and they're still looking for him. But yet they find him in the temple, it says, seated among the teachers, listening intently and asking questions. And sometimes when I think about the story, I think about that, you know, Jesus was probably teaching everybody. So for some reason, sometimes that's in my head, that when they get to the temple, that Jesus is at the center of attention, and he's teaching all these religious teachers all these things, and they're so amazed by his teachings. But that's not what the story tells us. It says that Jesus is seated there listening and asking questions. In other words, Jesus is being a student. He's learning from them. And he's doing what's really central to Judaism, which is asking questions to have clarification, to really process their understanding. And so that's what Jesus is doing. He's seated among all the other students there who are there among the rabbis. Because Jesus didn't grow up in the temple. Jesus wasn't selected to become a rabbi. But yet, here he was, a carpenter's son, sitting there among the children and the adults who were learning, and he was learning. And it says they were amazed by his understanding, So he was a good student, but he wasn't teaching them. He was learning. And I love how this translation offers this, because it says, you know, while the teachers were really impressed by him, his parents weren't so much. You know, they were completely unimpressed. And they said, Jesus, what were you doing? In fact, Mary says to us, you know, what were you doing? You had us worried sick, essentially. And I love this, you know, because Jesus replies back to him, probably something that didn't exactly make the baby book, but he says, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I had to be dealing with the things of my Father? But catch this, but they had no idea what he was talking about. They had no idea. So, because you ever wondered what Jesus would have been like as a child? You know, what was it like to raise Jesus? What was he like at the dinner table? I mean, did he eat his vegetables? I mean, what was Jesus really like? What was he like when he played with the other children? You know, did he have these glimpses in which he showed he was God? Did he have these moments where he seemed to confirm what the angel announced about him? Did he have these moments in which, you know, Mary pondered these things in her heart? I mean, what was really going on when Jesus was a child? Because as we look at our scriptures, that really this is the only story we have. And it's when Jesus was 12 years old. So what was Jesus like? And of course, if you've ever had, you know, a humanities course in college, or you've stayed up too late and watched the History Channel, then you might have heard that there are some other stories about when Jesus was a child. And one of the most famous ones is the infancy gospel of Thomas. Because anytime that there's kind of an absence in our sacred literature, then there's these stories that kind of pop up that want to kind of covers in these gaps that we have, that want to fill in the blanks. And so this is one such tale, the infancy gospel of Thomas. And it was discovered in 1945 in the Nag Hammadi Library in Egypt. And this was discovered among other ancient documents. And the infancy gospel of Thomas is dated back to probably mid to late second century. So maybe, you know, 150 years after Jesus lived, or maybe even 100 years after our gospel stories. But they essentially kind of tell these stories as to when Jesus was a child. And what's interesting about the infancy gospel of Thomas is it ends with the story of Jesus in the temple, although it has some extra material around it that really doesn't change the story at all. But it has a phrase like, the teachers were so amazed at Jesus, they said to Mary, you must be highly favored among all women. It would have maybe an extra phrase like that. But the rest of the stories tell us of what Jesus might have been like as a child, as kind of a five-year-old child, or maybe later as a seven-year-old, and even how he might have interacted with his teachers, and which we'll look at more next week. But in one such tale, it tells us that Jesus was a young boy, and he was playing out beside the river, and he dug a little hole, and just with his very words, he was calling the stream and cleansing the water, and it was coming and making a little pool of water out by him. And as he continued to play, he would take some mud, and he was making these mud pigeons. And one of the little boys came by, who was a child of one of the scribes, and sees Jesus making mud pigeons on the Sabbath. And so he goes and tells Jesus' father, Joseph. And Joseph comes and gets on to Jesus, and Jesus gets so mad that he speaks to the pigeons, and they come alive, and they begin to fly away just squawking. And then Jesus looks at the little boy, and he curses the boy, and the boy falls down dead. And then the parents go and complain to Joseph. And another tale, it tells us that Jesus and his parents are walking down the street, and some other little boy comes and hits Jesus on the arm. And in other translations, it tells us, you know, maybe it was a bully, and so maybe he hits Jesus, and whatever it is, they probably had some sort of relationship, apparently, because as the boy runs by, he hits Jesus, and Jesus yells after him, curses the boy, and the boy falls down dead. And another story, it tells us that the boy Jesus was playing with another group of boys on the second story of one of their houses, and the boy falls down and he dies. And they begin to question all the boys, and they determine that Jesus must have pushed this boy, and Jesus denies it. And so he goes to the boy and he speaks to him and raises the boy to the dead so that he can tell everybody that he didn't push him. These are some of the stories that are in the infancy gospel of Thomas. And what's so interesting about these stories is I read them, and really, if you want to read them, you can Google and you can find them. And But I think what's so interesting about their stories is really, they tell the story of what a young boy might be like if they had the powers of God. You know, I think about how I acted as a kid, and, you know, even think about some of the interactions I had with my brother, and, you know, the time that he stole my socks that he likes to remember, you know, remind me of every time I, you know, we get together at Christmas. You know, remember the time, you know, I stole your socks and you pushed me and all that stuff, you know? I mean, I could think of all these stories and what I might do if I had the powers of God, and I feel like that's what these stories seem to tell. They really tell a story of what we would do if we had the powers of God. But yet what I see in these stories that we have and our stories of Jesus, and particularly the story of the temple, is it's not what we would do, but it's what Jesus does. And so often Jesus does the very things that we don't realize, but yet point us to what it is to live truly human and truly alive. So in the story is really, it's a glimpse of Jesus's future. It's a glimpse of what Jesus was about all along. The story in the temple shows us that Jesus was always about his Father's business. And when I think about this story, I think about that, you know, as Luke is writing the story of Jesus, he begins in chapter 1 and he says, you know, I've investigated everything and I'm going to tell the best story I know of Jesus. And so we know by tradition that Luke was even part of Paul's missionary journeys, and he was a companion of Paul, and that Luke was in Jerusalem for a time, and that he investigated and interviewed those who knew Jesus. And so it's really possible that Luke even interviewed Mary, the mother of Jesus. And I just imagine that as Luke is talking to Mary, and he says, you know, was there ever a time in which you knew who Jesus was? And she says, you know, there was this time, maybe when he was 12 years old, where we lost him in the temple, and we were so upset, and yet we saw this glimpse of who he was because he said to us, you know, I had to be about my Father's business. That perhaps that was the moment when we had a glimpse of who he was. You know, this week we're starting to read a book with our Savannah interns, with Derek and Paris, and Kirsten, who's one of our vocalists who's sick today, is reading it, as is Eric. And we're reading this book together called How to Lead When You're Not in Charge. And I love the title of this book, and I love this idea, especially as young leaders. You know, how do we lead with influence when we don't have the position or title? And as I picked up this book and I began to read it this week, I thought it was so interesting that really the first chapter is really all about our identity. It's all about really kind of pointing us, you know, whether we strip away leadership and titles and all those other things that we're going to get to in the book, but it really kind of talks about that the most important thing that you and I can know is really who we are, our strengths, our weaknesses, to know those important moments in our past, those things that have shaped us, those moments when we look back and we say, oh yeah, that was a glimpse of who I am, or that's a glimpse of who I want to be, or, you know, in that situation, this is how I acted, and that's really how I want to be all the time. And I think for us, we have to think about who is it that God has really designed us to be? Because each and every one of us bear the image of God. That God has designed us with gifts, with talents, with strengths, with a story, that we bear the grace of God to the world. And that God loves each and every person. And our job is to come alongside them, to let them know that God loves them, that they are welcome, that they belong, that they too bear the image of God, that God has created them for a purpose, and that God has given his life to rescue them and to save them, to redeem them, so that they may be a blessing to the world. And that really begins with us knowing who we are and how God has shaped us. Because there's going to be these moments each and every day where we're going to have these opportunities to live counter to how God has created us, to where people even come against us sometimes, and they even offer us opportunities, or maybe they speak into our lives, or maybe we're in situations that really are counter to how God has created us, that really call to us to be people that we're not created to be, or who God is wanting us to be and calling us to be. In fact, this even happened in Jesus's life. And in Mark chapter 3, there's a story of when Jesus and And his mother and his brothers and sisters, they don't quite understand who Jesus is yet. And so they come to him as Jesus is teaching, and they can't quite get into the house where Jesus is teaching. And so they send word to people to say that your mother and brother are outside and they're calling to you and they want you to come back home. And they send this word to Jesus because essentially they're saying, Jesus, we're not sure what you're doing. We think you're crazy. So you need to come back home to us and be who we want you to be. Maybe take over the family business, to be a carpenter like you were trained to be. And then Jesus says to this crowd that's there, my brother, my mother, my sisters, they're the ones who are obedient to God and do the will of God. That's my family. Jesus is essentially saying that who he is, that he's about the Father's business, and those who are about the Father's business, that's what the family of God is all about. That's what his calling is, and that's what our calling should be. That Jesus says in these moments where other people want us to be about other things, we have to be clear about who we are meant to be and who God created us to be. Because on this weekend in which we remember Martin Luther King Jr. and we remember the legacy that he made for us, I remember how much, and I'm thinking about how much we are still living into that legacy. But I love to look at his life and see how much has shaped him as he was born into a preacher's family and almost taking up the family business to be a preacher. But he notes, Martin Luther King Jr. notes that there was a moment in his life when he's in seminary and he's studying Gandhi and learning the ways of nonviolence, and that really gave him the mode at which would begin to really how he would approach the civil rights movement. In which he was really taking these ideas of Jesus, these things that he really believed about all people. And the civil rights movement became an occasion for him to counter the injustice that was in our world, to ask for civil rights, but also to live into who God created him to be. And in all those moments where people had come to him and they said, you know, there's a different approach. You know, if you tried it this way, perhaps we would get the right sooner. But Martin Luther King Jr. would remember, and he would always think about these things of, here's what has shaped me, because this is what I believe God has called me to do. And I love this because we're still living into this vision, this dream, that's still compelling to us, not only as Americans, but as Christians. So what has shaped you? What has God called you to be? What has shaped your identity? What are those moments when you look back, you say, that's who I want to be? What are the stories you share that say, yes, those are a glimpse of what God has created me to be, because that's what I want to be in the future. This is how I want to live for God. Because what I want for each and every one of us, what I want for you, what I want for me, what I want for this community we call Table of Grace, is that we would be about our Father's business. That we would be about our Father's business, whatever it is. That we wouldn't have these moments where we're leaving in a caravan and we're thinking we're doing the things of God, but we've completely missed Jesus. And yet we have to go and search for Jesus. But what if we were about our Father's business, no matter what it is, no matter where it is? Well, we're always asking ourselves, God, what are you doing in this situation? Because I want to be a part of it. You know, one of the practices I have that I do pretty regularly is I drive in. I about have a 30 to 40 minute commute here to the church each day. And so often I'll begin that day and I say, God, you know, I don't know what lays before me today. And I know that you do. But God, today I want your will, not my will. God, in these moments where there's interruptions, God, in these moments where someone comes into my office, God, may I not view those as interruptions, but may I view those as divine appointments. God, in these moments as I'm studying your scriptures and thinking about the things of your church more, God, may I have your thoughts and not my own. God, may I be about your business today. And so I just encourage you, whatever your practice might be, however you might spend your time, that these are occasions to be about the Father's business. Because whatever you can do it to honor God. Because our lives are meant to be for the good of others. That we would bless other people, that we would show the love of God to other people, whatever we do and whatever we say. So may you be about the Father's business this week. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we gather in this place, we gather to be about your business, to sing songs to you, to study your scriptures, to remember who you've called us to be, to remember who you are shaping us to be each and every day. So Lord, no matter where we are in our spiritual journey, Lord, may we know you more. May we catch a glimpse of how you're at work in our lives. May we catch a glimpse of those moments in which we see the true identity that you've given us. And Lord, as we look at these studies of Jesus as a young boy, may we remember that he was always about your business. And that's what you called us to be. So Lord, today as we gather in this place from so many different places, may we know your grace that you're pouring out to us. Your grace that forgives us, your grace that restores us, your grace that calls us to belong to a family, maybe for the first time. And your grace that doesn't leave us right where we are, but compels us to be the people you're shaping us to be. Your grace that compels us and reminds us that we have gifts, words, love to offer the world. As we show this world how much you love it. So Lord, may we be about your business in all that we do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.